The reading from God's Word today comes from the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. You'll find Lamentations as a small book between the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations, commonly known as the Weeping Prophet. Book so entitled Lamentations. Chapter 3 is a rather long chapter. We will read all of it and consider much of it, and yet focus on a particular verse, even as we consider the wider part of it. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing by His Spirit. Father, as we come now to the Word, we ask that you, as the God who has spoken once and for all in your Son, in fulfillment of the prophets who spoke in various times and in various ways, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, we ask that by the same Holy Spirit that you would give us understanding. And as they once sought to understand what person or what time was being projected in their preaching, Lord, we thank you that you have given the full light of your word by your Spirit and by the completion of the scripture, that we can look by faith and see that all of it, not only some of it or a little corner of it, speaks of Christ, but all of it does. We pray then that by your Spirit you would command all of our heart as we consider the word that's read and preached, in which we will hear and receive today. Give your blessing on it for the sake of Christ and our good in him. Hear us as we pray in his name. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood, and he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust, and my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and have not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Mere offscouring and refuse you have made us in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have befallen us, devastation and destruction. My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes pour down unceasingly without stopping until the Lord looks down and sees from heaven. My eyes bring pain to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies, without cause, hunted me down like a bird. They have silenced me in the pit and have placed a stone on me. Waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. O Lord, you pled my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen my oppression. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my assailants and their whispering are against me all day long. Look on their sitting and their rising. I am their mocking song. You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. And thus the word of God read to us today, Lamentations chapter 3. My theme today, as you can see from the bulletin, is called Lamentations on Easter. You may be intrigued by that statement as you read it and as you hear it. You may wonder what that statement means. Perhaps you've never heard the two words put together as they are today, and you wonder if and how they go together. But I assure you they are relevant, and they do go together, though maybe not in the way that you thought or have wondered. I would have you think with me on the theme of Lamentations on Easter in relation to 3 points in time. The first is now, the second is before, and the third is hereafter. Or instead of now, before, and hereafter, I suppose I could have said today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Or I could even have said present, past, and future. but it's all the same. Let's think about Lamentations on Easter in view of now. What is today? What is the present day? In other words, that many fail to grasp the significance of Easter. They improperly recognize or observe it. This is a lamentation on Easter. People don't know, they don't care about, they don't properly regard the significance of Easter, which is to say, the significance of Jesus' physical, bodily, and glorious resurrection from the dead. There are many sorts of people today that are a lamentation on Easter. One of them is the atheist. The atheist does not believe that there is a God. He therefore does not believe in God. He doesn't accept anything related to him, his word, his son, his works, his salvation, his worship, or his purpose, broadly speaking. The atheist, therefore, rejects. He mocks God. He even persecutes God's people. The atheist, saying in his heart that there is no God, must necessarily then think only in terms of himself, his own sense of what is law and morality. He only thinks in terms of his own will. And so the atheist is a lamentation on Easter. Another one is the naturalist. The naturalist is not concerned for matters of the next life or eternal life. He's only concerned about this life. He thinks in terms of nature, but not grace. He is this worldly. He is not otherworldly. He lives not by the principle of creation, but evolution. He lives not by the principle of providence, which sees a personal God guiding all the events and people of life. But he thinks not in terms of providence, but in view of something called chance, or fate, or karma, or coincidence, or any other perverted notion that tries to explain reality apart from the true God. The naturalist considers that his own reason and not God's revelation is an acceptable standard by which to think and live. His realm is too small. It's too narrow. It therefore lacks room to fit God into things. And so the naturalist then too, when it comes to the topic of a bodily resurrection from the dead, is a lamentation on Easter. A third person is the materialist. And the materialist, like the naturalist, thinks only in terms of this life. This person denies the spiritual element of life. He believes only in matter. He only believes in what you can see, what you can touch, what you can taste, what your hands can handle. And since God is a free and independent spirit who does not have a body, the materialist too has no category in which to put God. And so the materialist, like the atheist and like the naturalist, is a lamentation on Easter. But there's a fourth. The fourth is the secularist. This person, similar to these three, has an emphasis on human achievement. His real passion is what man does. It's what man creates, what man accomplishes. Things like philanthropy, which is not in itself bad, or innovation, or technology. These are the be-all and end-all of the secularist. He wants life to go well, but on his own reasoning and apart from God. The secularist is not only the political activist or the prestigious academic or the cultural revolutionist, or the unbelieving scientist, or the political leader, but may even be the common guy or woman across the street. Secular humanism, man-centeredness, life without God. The secularist, with his boastful pride of life and pride in the flesh, is a lamentation on Easter. And yet, if you think this exhausts the list, there's at least one other, and that is the religionist. The religionist, yes, even a religious person is a lamentation on Easter. And that's because, as a religionist, it is all merely outward form. It's but received tradition from religious ancestors. It's all outward. It's not an inward thing for them. It's about religion about God. It's not really a relationship with God. It's truly not knowing Him through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Easter to this person has no renewing or practical effect on him inwardly and in terms of the heart or the soul. It's all outward in his practice. This is why even religious people have already today and currently are engaged in things like saying Happy Easter as mere cultural or holiday expressions that are really no different to them as if we could say Happy Valentine's Day or it's Memorial Day or some other day. It's outward. It's tradition. It has no impact on their heart. This is one who, as a religionist, will gather today and have a large family meal together and think that by virtue of those good family ideals that he or she is observing Easter. He thinks that the significance is Easter and sugar or bunnies. He considers Easter as the yearly commemoration of the historic resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, rather than seeing it as the weekly celebration of his resurrection and the application of it by his Spirit through the gospel in the hearts of those who believe. It's not about church attendance. It's about heart temperature in relation to Jesus Christ. The religionist is all about religiosity. But those who truly believe are about what, as James says, is true religion. True religion. And so all of these, the atheist, the naturalist, the materialist, the secularist, the religionist, individually and collectively, lamentations on Easter. How lamentable that the point and significance of what is commonly called Easter is missed. How regrettable that people who may be brilliant, may be decent, good citizen type people would have everything right about their life and yet have one tragic wrong, and that is missing that there's a Savior who conquered death in his death and resurrection. This is a lamentation on Easter. But there's another perspective on lamentations on Easter, and it's not the now or the today or the present. It is before. It is yesterday. It is the past. In other words, I mean that the book of Lamentations declares Christ and his resurrection. There is the book of Lamentations on Easter. Now, maybe you thought I'd preach from, say, John 20, or Luke 24, Matthew 28, or Psalm 16, or some other passage that has to do with the resurrection. Well, I have good news for you today. There's such a thing as Lamentations on Easter. There's Lamentations. We should see that there's the structure of Lamentations. And the structure is, if you recognize that English editors of this book, like the Legacy Standard Bible, there's some new Bible versions out. The Legacy Standard Bible is one you might consider. And what the Legacy Standard Bible does is that it shows us in the English language what is going on in the Hebrew language. And you can tell in your English Bible that there are 5 chapters in the book of Lamentations. Chapters 1 and 2 cover 22 verses, and chapters 4 and 5 cover 22 verses. And that's because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse of these 4 chapters follows the sequential letters of the Hebrew alphabet. This, it seems, was a teaching tool for young children, maybe as a memory aid to both children and adults who need to be reminded of things. The Psalms in particular deal with this alphabetic pattern in the scripture. But chapter 3 of Lamentations, the obvious center of the book, is also alphabetical. However, it's 3 times as long as each of the other 4 chapters. In other words, there are 3 verses and not merely 1 for each letter of the alphabet. And so there is in chapter 3 of Lamentations an intensification that has happened. There's a greater depth with this chapter than with the other 4 chapters. And so the central chapter then of this book is something that we have to notice. We have to pay attention to it. It seems that the Holy Spirit has made that point in this way. The other 2 chapters, 1 and 2, and 4 and 5, are about the fall of Jerusalem. It's about the people of God who were unfaithful to God. They broke the covenant again and again and again, day after day after day, generation after generation after generation. And God, who is long-suffering and patient toward his people, came to a point of being provoked, as it were, poked in the eye. And he said, enough is enough. If they are to be unfaithful, I have to be faithful to the covenant. And so he then casts them into foreign lands under the hand of the Babylonians for 70 years. He destroyed their temple, razed, that's with the Z, razed, destroyed and flattened their city by the Babylonians. That is what is being lamented in Lamentations. This is the basic structure and the setting, but the structure of the book leads us to focus at chapter 3 on not something merely about structure, but about the Savior that set forth in Lamentations. We're met with this verse at the outset in chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction. But who is this? Who is this man? Who is this voice who suddenly is coming out now more into the forefront, as if someone has walked across a dark, shadowy stage, and now the spotlight shines on this speaker? Who is this? Well, like other places in the Bible, it is Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God who speaks here. Notice that this is not a man who has seen affliction. It does not say, I am any man who has seen affliction. No, he says, I am the man. I am the man who has seen affliction. Which man among, but above other men, has seen affliction? This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that Isaiah the prophet preached and said, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This is the one whose face was so marred by suffering that he was not recognized. This is someone who knew infirmities, who knew sorrow and grief of greater depths than anyone had ever experienced. This is the Son of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who says in Lamentations chapter 3, I am the man who has seen affliction. Is it that there are other Israelites who have seen affliction now that their city is destroyed and their temple torn down and toppled? Oh, there are. Many have been slain. But here is a man who has seen more affliction among these people. It's a chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering for his people. He suffers among his people, and yet this is one who suffers for them. They rightly suffer God's judgment for their sins, for their unbelief, unfaithfulness to him, and that's why their city is destroyed. But he is graciously suffering for those sins for which they are being afflicted and suffering. He is the sufferer. He is the sin bearer. They were the sin deservers. And yet he is the one who takes the suffering. It says Isaiah would preach in a different chapter, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Literally right in the middle of the people suffering for what their sins deserve, the hand of God. There is our Lord, right in the middle, structurally, terms of the message, suffering for his people. I am the man who has seen affliction. And so you have this blending in the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations on Easter is for you to see a suffering servant, a suffering, afflicted man for the greatest of affliction that you deserve at the hand of God. You notice that at verse 42, the people said, we have transgressed. Then you look at verse 52, where Christ, as the speaker there, says, my enemies without cause hunted me down. So some are suffering because they've transgressed, but yet this man is suffering without cause. He's an innocent man. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is preaching, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became the substitute and endured the affliction that his people deserve. This is Christ as the sufferer of Lamentations. And as you see this here in Lamentations, you can take this with you as you read other passages of Scripture. For example, the Psalms present our Savior as the suffering Savior. In Psalm 69, if you were to look at Psalm 69 as a psalm that you may know is quoted often at the crucifixion of our Lord. Psalm 69 says, save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Deep waters have overflowed on me. That's exactly what Lamentations 3, verse 54, is getting at. At verse 49 of Lamentations 3, I am weary with my crying, as an echo of Psalm 69, verse 3. Or chapter 3, verse 52, echoes Psalm 69, verse 4, those who hate me without a cause. Or verse 63, that he is the song of drunkards. That's what the psalmist said in 69, verse 12. Or in verse 53, may the pit not shut its mouth on me. That's what Psalm 69, verse 15 is being echoed with. And so there's a similarity with Lamentations 3 to Psalm 69. There's a similarity to Psalm 102. If you remember that little title in those little itty-bitty words, that if maybe you're honest, you'll say, yes, I do pass over those when I read the Psalm. Well, these little itty-bitty words call the psalm, and it seems inspired of the Holy Spirit, a psalm of the afflicted. And so Psalm 102, which you remember is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, that as the Savior is looking at his ebbing away life in the midst of his years, calling on God to remember. And the Father says to the Son, in the way the Psalm 102 is used there to speak of the Father speaking to the Son and saying, "You, O God, your years will endure forever. You will die, but your years will continue on." And there's the hope then of our Savior who died with the hope of resurrection, of everlasting life, as he would give to his people. And so there's something far deeper here than Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah cast into a pit and a stone rolled over Jeremiah. Now, if you have ears to hear it, you'll look at verse 53 and say, if I read my Bible correctly, and even the prophets were portraying something about Christ to come, and I rightly see at verse 53, since he is the man, verse 1, who was afflicted, that he was placed in the pit, and God placed through those people a stone over him. And you understand the connection between that verse and the New Testament getting that detail that they rolled a stone over the grave. You see Lamentations on Easter. You see chapter 3, verse 53, and you say, there's Matthew, the end of chapter 27 and into 28. There's my Savior who endured the affliction for sin for his people. There's my Savior. I mean, just think about it in the way the chapter begins. I am the man who has seen afflicted. I am is a significant statement in the Bible. You know that from Exodus, where Moses asks God's name, who should I say has sent me? You tell them, I am has sent you. I am who I am. You read the New Testament. And you read our Savior taking that very phrase, I am, and say, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And here I am the man who has seen affliction. This is presenting Christ to us. And as we read Lamentations, we see all of what he endured. You go ahead, we don't have time to cover it all, but you heard those graphic portraits of our Lord in his suffering, as though it's meeting a bear face to face. What is that like? It's terrifying. What is it like to have a lion secretly prowling after you and then surprise? You meet him. Those are haunting. What is it like for God to bring his bow and arrow to be fixed for flight? This is what Jesus faced for us, so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and the very curse of death be taken from us because he died in place of us at the cross. There's Lamentations on Easter. Lamentations that reminds us of Christ's victory over the grave, and all because, as it says at chapter 3, verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Don't hide your ear from my prayer. Our Lord Jesus, who made intercession for us at the cross, was heard of the Father for himself. And he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, if he committed his own spirit into the hands of God the Father, into his care, he committed us into the Father's care. And so that as Jesus was raised from the dead, brought out from that pit, the angels who rolled away that stone, it was testimony that there are no lamentations for us on Easter. The kind of lamentations that you get on Easter in the Bible are a woman who went to an empty tomb and was sad because the body wasn't there, and was sad because she thought that the gardener was involved in this. And where have they taken him away? The kind of lamentations that you read of on Easter are the lamentations of, oh, we thought that he was going to redeem Israel, and it's been 3 days now since that happened. Those are the lamentations that come out of ignorance, out of not seeing and believing the message. But for you who believe, these are the lamentations that we get on Easter, that the crying is done, that as Psalm 30 says, there may be crying at night, but in the morning, what happens? Shout of joy, dancing, weeping is for the time that our Savior was in the grave. And now that he is gone, the only lamentations we have are the reminder that it is finished. And this leads us, as believers, to see the third point of the hereafter. The hallowed point. That having come to Christ with believing hearts, grateful for salvation accomplished for us in his death, that we come with solemnity. And we see the lamentations on Easter that will come about. What do I mean about this? But the sense that great lamentations will fall on many in relation to the Easter, even which that they think that they observe, which they think that they know, and those that crucified our Savior, the wicked who would not believe on the Savior. There are lamentations on Easter. There are imprecations that our Lord cried out. You notice in Lamentations here that if we follow that first person singular voice, that Jesus is the one who calls out at verse 59 and following, Lord, you've seen my oppression. Judge my case. You've seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You've heard their reproach, the lips of the assailants, they're whispering against me all day long. Look on their sitting and their rising. I am their mocking song. Verse 64, you will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of your hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be on them. God will pursue them. And so there are lamentations on Easter today for all who will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today there is a risen Savior that's preached to the world. Many people are hearing of the good news of a Savior for sinners. But what will they do? Will they believe on Jesus Christ? If you hear this today and you're one of the first five sorts of people, will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and have everlasting life? Will you see that even Jesus Christ put solemnly before us that a day is coming when this one who was crucified and is now raised, and as we began our worship, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, is not mocked by the atheist. He is not mocked by the naturalist. He is not mocked by the materialist. He's not mocked by the secularist. He's not mocked by the religionist. Will you believe on Jesus Christ now and in truth? Because that day is coming when the lamentations that he endured will fall on the wicked forever. And you're called today to come to the Lord as a place of refuge. There is a hiding place with the Lord. Psalm 41 makes that very clear. It's that psalm that is used and quoted for Judas when he ate bread and betrayed the Savior. In chapter 41, after verse 9, it says this in verse 10, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them." Lamentations on Easter. Today is announced that Jesus will judge the world when he comes. And all of those who have had opportunity to believe, but have continued on in their wicked ways, I announce, because Jesus has called me to declare, that Jesus himself, with that very wrath of the Father that he endured for his people, is going to be blasted against the wicked. There are lamentations on Easter. That's why the preaching of the gospel and your right hearing and responding with repentance is required and necessary. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, "Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man." And there it is again. The man who is afflicted is the man who will judge whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Easter continues, not only once a year, but 52 times a year. By the way, happy Easter for the 13th time this year. Easter is not a one-time thing. God is declaring the work of Christ finished and the implications of it every week to the wicked, if they would but hear. And you who believe on Jesus Christ, God is very quick to you to turn all lamentations into rejoicings. There are the people who thought it was all over. The Savior hadn't risen. And if you go this week sad, defeated, discouraged by sin, friend, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive from the dead. What is it that has overcome the world? Your faith. Faith has an object. That faith is on whom? Jesus Christ. He's overcome the world. He's overcome sin. He's overcome the flesh. He's overcome death. He's overcome your judgment. For this purpose, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And so there are no lamentations for you. There's loud rejoicing. Hallelujah! That even your greatest foe, death, can't take away what you have in the Lord, nor the Lord from you. But there is a solemn day coming when we will stand beside the right of this one who will judge. And we, in the wonderful, hallowed grace of God, will with him, as it says, judge the world. We'll judge angels. We will be on the side of the righteous in the Lord. And he will open up to us a new heavens and a new earth. So there are lamentations on Easter, but there is joyful songs for you who believe. In that Christ has died for sinners, his death is powerful to remove everything that's ill and evil and provide for you the reason to rejoice in Jesus Christ. So let us do that. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bring a song of praise to you that all of what the wicked will deserve and have brought on them is taken from us. To think that we who raised our fist against the holy God in heaven, that we who scoffed and ridiculed you as the holy God, we despised and made a laughing stock you and your people, and yet you had mercy on us. You died for us. You made us to understand the message that if we would repent of sin and believe on the Savior who died for sinners, that we would have life everlasting, that the curse of sin would be taken, and all woe and all lamentation would be removed. Father, make our faith strong to believe this, not merely to get the doctrine and the facts of history straight, but Lord, the implications of joy, of hope, of renewed strength from the inside out in following you as disciples this new week. We've had 13 weeks now of hearing about Easter. Help us this Lord's Day to get it right more clearly. Give us your Spirit and give us your help. We thank you for your word, and now we ask that you would continue to work in us this new week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.